We begin An Easy Way to Become a Saint with Ecclesiastical Approbation. These words will come as a surprise to many, but greater will be their surprise on perusing the following to see how true the words are. To be a saint is to love God. Now, what's easier than to love a God who is infinitely good and who loves us with infinite love? Our hearts were made expressly to love him, just as our eyes were made to see, our ears to hear. Surely there can be no difficulty in doing that for which we were expressly made. To be a saint is to do all our actions for love of God. He made us to love him and serve him. He gave us our wonderful faculties to use for our own happiness and benefit, but he asks us to do all we do for love of him. In return, he will give us a rich reward for our every action. This is what St. Paul tells us to do. Whatever you do in word or work, do all for the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, another infallible and easy way to become a saint is to do all we do for the love of God. God has given us a beautiful religion made especially for our poor human hearts, a religion of peace and love, a religion which gives us abundant helps to correct our faults and defects, a religion that gives strength to the weakest and consoles the most broken-hearted. Those who practice this all-wise and consoling religion are truly saints. The one difficulty in performing these three duties is not so much our weakness as our lamentable ignorance. We do not love God simply because we do not know him. We've been living with utterly erroneous ideas of him. We look on God as a stern God, a God of majesty, whom we reverence but fear. We only think of him as a God of justice who punishes our sins. There we stop. That, as such, is a caricature of God, for God above all is a God of sweetness, mercy, and love, a God who loves us most tenderly and desires our love in return. We do not offer our actions for the love of God because we do not realize that our every thought, word, and act give God pleasure and obtain for us great merit if only we do them for love of him. But because we do not realize this fact, the countless acts of the day which might so easily bring us immense rewards are utterly lost. How imperfectly understood is our glorious religion! By many, it is looked on as a hard duty that must be performed. They look on the Ten Commandments as restrictions to their liberty, instead of seeing them as they are, the surest guarantees of their happiness. The treasures of joy and consolation which our religion offers, the helps and strength it gives, are little known. Prayer, instead of being a pleasure, is looked on as a penance. The sacraments, which are very rivers of grace, are little appreciated, little used, all owing to our ignorance. In a word, what we most need is an intelligent grasp of our divinely beautiful and all-wise religion, which will secure for us not only a high degree of holiness, but the greatest possible measure of happiness. The prevailing idea of many is that holiness implies leading a sad and austere life, whereas true holiness gives us immense joy, consolation, and strength. Many, too, think that it is practically impossible to be a saint, or at least extremely difficult. We offer, in this, many easy but infallible means of reaching a high degree of sanctity. Two kinds of saints. There are saints, and there are saints. Some we may call extraordinary saints, and some ordinary saints. Extraordinary saints are raised up by God for some extraordinary mission, and to these God gives extraordinary means to carry out that mission. Such were, for instance, St. Dominic, St. Francis of Assisi, St. Ignatius Loyola, and a host of others. St. Dominic was raised up by God to defend the Church against the Albigensian heretics who taught the vilest doctrines and perpetrated the most hideous crimes. Kings sent armies against them. The Pope sent holy men to check them. but all in vain. God then raised up St. Dominic, who by the holiness of his life and his earnest preaching converted 100,000 of these hardened sinners in a remarkably short time. Notwithstanding his austere life and incessant labors, there was no one more joyful, more lovable than St. Dominic. He was sad only when he heard of the sorrows of others or of offenses committed against his dear Lord. The saint founded 3 religious orders, which have given to the church notable saints, missionaries, martyrs, bishops, and popes. What especially endears him to us is the fact that it was he who gave us the rosary, which God's Holy Mother had given to him. Who has not heard of the seraphic St. Francis of Assisi, so famous for his profound humility, his extreme poverty, and his burning love of God, as a reward of which he received on his hands and feet and side the sacred stigmata, the marks of Christ's 5 wounds? He, too, founded 3 religious orders, which have given many and great saints to the church, as St. Bonaventure, St. Anthony of Lisbon, St. Clare, and many others, who shine as bright stars in the firmament of heaven. St. Ignatius of Loyola is another example of an extraordinary saint. He began life as a soldier in the army of Spain, but God called him to be a great soldier of Holy Church. To him was given the mission to battle against the pseudo-reformers, as to St. Dominic had been given the task of converting the Albigenses. His glorious order, the Society of Jesus, has done and is ever doing a mighty work for the glory of God and for the welfare of the world at large. His sons are ever in the vanguard of the battle, fighting valiantly against the enemies of Christ. Now, these extraordinary saints, inspired by God, used extraordinary means to achieve their great ends. They labored incessantly, spent long hours in prayer, fasted rigorously, and did severe penance. God favored them with supernatural visions and revelations and gave them the power of working miracles. Ordinary Christians are not called on to do such mighty deeds, nor are they asked or advised to imitate the long prayers, the rigorous fasts of these extraordinary saints. There is, however, a second class of saints, ordinary saints. Bear in mind that these saints are no less saints than the others. They are true saints and have reached very exalted heights of sanctity, though in a different way. They lead humble, simple lives, performing their daily duties well and using the ordinary but abundant means of sanctity given by God to all Christians. These means we too can use, and by them we can attain a high degree of holiness. Here's a good example of the ordinary saint. The 2 ladies. The great Saint Anthony, abbot, who had spent long years in the desert, passing whole nights in prayer and performing severe penances, aware of how important the virtue of humility is in the spiritual life, asked God to make him profoundly humble. In answer to his prayer, the Almighty directed him to visit 2 ladies in the neighboring city, who, though simple and unpretentious in their manner of life, were so, God told Anthony, holier than he who had spent long years in the practice of rigorous penance and unceasing prayer. On entering their home, the saint sought to discover the secret of such remarkable holiness. He asked them many questions as to the fasts they made, the length of their prayers, their austerities and the like, so that he might imitate them. He was not a little surprised to learn that they did nothing exceptional. They observed the fast of the church, they said their prayers devoutly, they gave what little alms they could afford, they frequented the sacraments, heard daily Mass, and practiced the ordinary Christian virtues. What impressed the saint most was that they loved God very simply, but very sincerely. God was the great reality in their lives. They did all their actions for love of Him. They performed their daily duties, seeing God in all they did. They accepted what happened to them, joys as well as sorrows, as coming directly from His hand. That was all, but it sufficed to explain to the saint the secret of their wonderful sanctity. They performed their duties well and they loved God. There are thousands of such hidden, ordinary saints in the church now and at all times. Saint Teresa of Lisieux. We have a striking example in our own days of a canonized saint who was actually given to us as an example of how to become holy by what she herself tells us is the easy, the little way to heaven. Saint Teresa of Lisieux never worked a miracle, never enjoyed heavenly visions, never did anything extraordinary, but she did all she did well. She tells us that she went to heaven in a lift. In the Carmelite convent in which she lived, none of the sisters remarked anything wonderful in her conduct. She was sweet and joyful and was the sunshine of the community. Possibly some of the other sisters prayed longer and did more rigorous penances than she did. An incident which took place before her death shows how simple and unpretentious was her life. It was the custom in the convent for the prioress to write a short account of the life of each sister after that sister's death. During the illness of Saint Teresa, two sisters were heard speaking of this. One said to the other, "Poor Mother Prioress, whatever will she find to write about poor little Sister Teresa?" Yet this dear little saint began to work so many wonders after her death and obtained so many favors for those who had recourse to her that the whole world rang with her praises. She was solemnly canonized after a remarkably short time. What a consolation she offers to those who wish to be holy. Hers was the little, the easy way, the lift by which we too, no matter how weak we are, can go to heaven. A second example that will encourage the humblest of us is the story of Benigna Consolata. Her life, her conduct, was so ordinary that those who were most intimate with her had not the faintest idea that she was a saint. She did not spend her nights in prayer, nor did she fast more rigorously than the others. She never worked miracles, yet her pure, humble life attracted the love of our Lord, who frequently appeared to her and treated her with the most loving intimacy. When speaking to her, he addressed her by her pet name, Nina Mia. Her name was Benigna Filomena Consolata. He revealed to her the most consoling doctrines and said to her, "My dear little secretary, write all I tell you, that others may know it." The sisters who lived with her were utterly surprised when they learned after her death of her wonderful sanctity. We ourselves may be surprised when we enter heaven to see on high thrones those whom we knew on earth, but whose sanctity we did not suspect. What happened more recently at Our Lady's sanctuary in Fatima will serve as another lesson of how to reach great holiness by simple means. The angel guardian of Portugal came to prepare the three chosen children who were later on destined to see our Blessed Lady. Three things the angel bade them to do: to pray devoutly, to hate sin, and to offer to God with patience the sufferings the Almighty would be pleased to send them. This for His greater glory and for the salvation of souls. God's Holy Mother herself, when she came, taught them the same lessons which enabled these poor, ignorant little children to become worthy of their glorious mission. Can we not do what three poor, unlettered children did? We ourselves meet from time to time with simple souls whose extraordinary virtue is made evident by a single act. A dear old woman, run over by a carriage in Dublin and horribly crushed, was rushed to a hospital. One of the Mercy nuns who became her nurse tried with infinite delicacy to comfort and console her. What was not the nun's surprise when the patient opened her eyes and said, "Sister dear, are you telling me to be resigned to God's holy will? Let me tell you that God's holy will has been always to me as welcome as the fruit to a tree." Poor, with many sorrows and needs during her long life, she now, in the throes of agony, manifests her perfect union with the will of God. Father Hugh Benson, the convert son of the Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury, went for a short visit to Catholic Ireland. of which he had heard so much. At his request, a friend took him to visit some of the sick poor in their little homes. He saw what he called wonders. These dear sufferers amazed the young convert by their faith, patience, and their perfect resignation to the will of God. One old man was suffering from an awful cancer, already in an advanced stage, which was eating away his breast. Father Benson, full of compassion, tried to say some words of comfort to him. "Oh, my father, it's nothing," replied the old man. "Sure, in a few days I'll be with God in heaven. Didn't he suffer much more for me?" On his return to England, Father Benson wrote a touching article on the heroic patience and faith of these poor people. "They seem to see God," he said. Owing to political troubles, an unfortunate man slew his enemy, a crown official. Denounced by a perfidious friend of his own, he was arrested and condemned to death. He repented sincerely of his crime, but could not pardon his base accuser. The chaplain of the prison used his utmost effort to induce him to go to confession. "This I cannot do," he said, "because, though sorry for my crime, I cannot pardon my false friend. Thus my confession would be bad." A good sister of mercy won his heart by her infinite kindness and delicacy. She, too, tried to induce him to confess, in vain. On the eve of his execution, she made a last supreme effort. "Do you know who I am?" she asked him. "Yes, sister, you're an angel from heaven." "No, I'm no angel from heaven, but I am the sister of the man whom you killed. I have pardoned you. I have fasted and prayed and done all I could to save your soul." Amazed, the poor man fell on his knees and in a flood of tears kissed her feet. "Yes, yes, angel of God, for you are indeed an angel. I forgive with all my heart my enemy. Oh, forgive me, you." Hers indeed was heroic forgiveness. A single act, as we've said, reveals at times heroic sanctity. The widow's alms won our Lord's high approbation. "She has given more," he said, "than all the rest. She had given only a mite, but she gave it with all her heart." The good thief's plea for mercy on the cross obtained plenary pardon for all his crimes. The publican's short prayer, "O God, have mercy on me, a sinner," made his soul as white as snow. How to love God. Now let us see what we can do to become saints. The first, the easiest, and the most certain of all means to become a saint is to love God. We cannot possibly do anything holier, anything more pleasing to Him, or anything more meritorious for ourselves. We must learn all about the love of God, for nothing is more important and more necessary for us, and nothing more conducive to our happiness. To love God is the great work of our lives. The value of one simple act of love is priceless. An act of love is of greater value than 1,000 acts of any other virtue, just as one small diamond is worth more than 1,000 gold pieces. Our blessed Lord told Benigna Consolata that any ordinary Christian can make an act of love in a moment, which will have a reward for all eternity. We can make countless acts of love every day without any difficulty. Secondly, he told her that one act of love gives him more glory and more pleasure than 1,000 horrible blasphemies give him pain. Thirdly, love wipes out our sins. One short act of love won for the thief on the cross the promise that he would be that very day with Christ in paradise. On the other hand, all that we do which is not done for the love of God is worthless and will get no reward. We may toil for long years and receive great praise and honor for our labors, but if our work is not done for love of God, it is worthless. Thus it is that a poor old woman who tells her beads at the church door, who bears her poverty patiently, and who lives a quiet Christian life, will have a higher place in heaven than the great statesmen, the clever generals, the famous politicians, who direct the destinies of vast empires, but who do not think of offering their work to God. Is it easy to love God? Most certainly, for God created us expressly to love Him and to love Him with all our hearts and souls. He is goodness itself. He has done everything to make us love Him. One might as well ask if it's easy for a child to love its mother, for a wife to love a dear husband, for a friend to love a friend, for a servant to love a good and generous master. It is much easier to love a God who is infinitely good and sweet, a God who loves us tenderly and affectionately, who is our dearest and most loving Father, our best, our truest friend. All that is necessary is to realize His goodness. The first commandment, the very essence of our holy religion, is to love God with all our heart and soul, with all our strength and mind. This everyone must do. Surely, the all-merciful and wise God would never make the very first condition of His beautiful religion something hard and difficult. Some say they cannot love God. There are people who say they cannot love God. When they make an act of love and say, "Oh my God, I love you," they feel nothing in their hearts to correspond to their words. Their words sound hollow, cold, and false. This is what they tell us themselves. Unfortunately, this happens to many, and as a consequence, they're losing every day of their lives great merits and never experience the wonderful happiness they should enjoy in their religion. Why cannot they love God? There are four reasons. First of all, they never ask God to help them to love Him. Secondly, they do not realize, as we've said, what God is, His boundless goodness, His sweetness, mercy, and love. Thirdly, they do not understand how much He loves them. And fourthly, they have no idea of all that He's done for them. All this we will now explain in detail. Remark that when speaking of love, we do not mean an emotional love, sentimental love. We speak of the solid love of God, which comes from a clear, intelligent understanding of how good and sweet God is. He Himself tells us, "Taste and see how sweet the Lord is." And again, "My yoke is sweet, my burden light." How can we acquire the love of God? First of all, by prayer. Let us ask God every day and in every prayer we ever say to make us love Him. Let us offer every good act we do that He may give us this, the greatest of all graces, His blessed love. In our morning prayers and evening prayers, in our rosary, at Mass, in our communions, let it be our first, our most earnest petition that we may love God. Let us never say any prayer in which this is not our outstanding wish and intention. Our Lord has promised over and over again, and in the clearest terms, to hear our prayers. He cannot break His word. There's nothing that God gives us so willingly, so generously, as His love. He wishes to give us this great grace even more than we wish to receive it. All we have to do is ask for it constantly. It is certain that if we do this, our hearts, no matter how cold they may be, will gradually grow to love Him, and that too with all their strength. They will overflow with love. They will love Him in the fullest sense of the word. Have we never thought of this before? Why have we not asked God for this greatest of all gifts and graces? We ask so often for trivial favors and forget the most important of all. We should have been saints long ago had we done so. Let us begin at once and ask God every day of our lives with unbounded confidence for His holy love. The following incidents show how powerful prayer is in making us know and love God. An American free thinker was eager to believe in God, but though he listened attentively to Cardinal Gibbons explaining the proofs of God's existence, he could not bring himself to believe. The cardinal, seeing his goodwill, suggested that he should frequently say the following short prayer: "O God, if you exist, make me know you." Thus the freethinker did conscientiously for some time and received in return the gift of a lively and solid faith, and with it, the greatest happiness of his life. Cardinal Newman had a similar experience. For many years, he sought earnestly to discover the true church by reading history, studying the works of the fathers, discussing the subject with learned friends. In vain. At last, he exclaimed, "What have I been doing? I've sought by study and discussion to find the truth, but I have not given sufficient time and attention to asking the gift of faith from God in prayer." He at once changed his method and began to ask God earnestly to help him to find the true church. His prayers were speedily answered, and he not only saw the light himself, but became a shining example to hundreds of others who, following his lead, joined the Catholic Church. We, too, shall receive the gift and consolations of God's blessed love if we earnestly ask for it in our daily prayers. Secondly, to love God, we must know him. Many people have a completely false notion of God. Though they do not say it in so many words, they think of God as a hard, a stern God, a God of justice who punishes sinners. Frequently, the teachers of the young are to blame for this. With the best intentions in the world, they instill into the minds of their charges an exaggerated fear of the Almighty in order to deter them from sinning, but they do not teach them to love God. The result is that boys and girls grow up and live all their lives with a false concept of God. They adore a false God, a God of fear. It is true the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, but our fear must not be servile, slavish fear, but the filial fear of children who grieve to offend and displease their parents. We, too, must fear to outrage our loving God, fear to crucify him again and make a mockery of him. Hardened sinners, of course, who obstinately persist in offending God, know full well that their crimes deserve punishment. They have reason to fear. But for the ordinary Christian, the all-engrossing concept of God must be clearly a God of infinite sweetness, mercy, and love, a God of compassion who wishes to lift us up and wipe away the stains of sin from our souls. Above all, we must look on God as our most loving Father, our dearest friend, a God in whom we have unbounded confidence, to whom we must go in all our troubles, and whose help we can seek in all our needs. We must serve God not as servants, but as his dear children. We adore God, but with an adoration of love like the angels in heaven, who are burning fires of love. The vision of God as he really is, and as they see him, fills them with an ocean of joy and happiness. Now this God, whom the angels and saints see in heaven, is the same God whom we are asked to love. Did we see him for one instant, our souls would be so ravished with delight that they would tear themselves from our poor bodies and fly to him. Did the devil see God only for a moment, his whole being would be so inundated with happiness that never again could he feel the pains of hell. One may object, but we do not see God as the angels do. That is true, but we know all about him by our living faith, as surely as the angels do by vision. We ought sometimes to place ourselves in spirit amidst the angels and gaze on God, this especially when we're saying the Gloria Patri. Soon, very soon, we shall see him as they do, but for the moment, let us use and enjoy our faith and thus anticipate the happiness of heaven. When one hears that he has inherited a great fortune, the news fills him at once with delight. He does not wait until the fortune's placed in his hands. Let us do likewise, and begin to enjoy an anticipation of the immense, unbounded joys that await us in our Father's home. God loves us. There is still something more thrilling that should fill us to overflowing with love for God, that God loves us with a personal, intimate, unbounded love. This glorious truth escapes many otherwise good Catholics. Either they do not know it, or they do not grasp it. The certainty that the great God of heaven and earth loves us with a tender, affectionate love, fills our soul with delight. A husband finds immense happiness in the love of his dear wife. A friend prizes most highly the friendship of a true friend. Were a powerful prince or king to offer us his friendship and esteem, we should look on ourselves as very fortunate. But the omnipotent God offers us his friendship and love, and we do not seem to accept it. What blindness! What appalling ignorance! Our Lord offered Peter and John and Paul his love and friendship, and they accepted it. What happiness was not theirs? They became his great apostles. He's offering it to us every day in the most pressing way. Why don't we accept it? What happiness are we not losing? Let us convince ourselves that God is our dearest friend, our most loving Father. Let us try to bring home to ourselves this wonderful truth. Has he not commanded us to call him every day our Father? He means it. He asks for our love. He does not wait to love us in heaven. He loves us now on earth and wishes to be loved in return by us. In a word, to love God is to be a saint, and the more we love God, the greater saints we shall be. There's nothing easier than to love a God of infinite goodness and sweetness, a God who loves us with a personal, intimate, infinite love. We shall most certainly love God if in all our prayers we ask him for his blessed love. If we know God, we must love him. Therefore, we must do all we can to know God and to fully understand all the wonderful things that he has done for us. The wonderful things God has done for us. Our creation. God made us. How little we understand these words. Many have never heard a worthy explanation of them. Who made us is one of the first questions in the Catechism. The brief answer is, God made us. Satisfied with these few words, Catholics go on living all their long lives, hopelessly ignorant of the immense truth, joy, and consolation hidden in them. As a result, they never even think of pouring out their most grateful thanks to the Almighty for this first infinite proof of love which he has given them. They take the gift of their creation for granted and have not the faintest idea of how much they owe to God for bringing them out of nothing and giving them a glorious existence, an existence which will never cease. Why did God create me? Simply because he loved me. He saw me with all my poor weaknesses and defects, yet he loved me that first moment with an infinite personal love. He could have just as easily created an angel like St. Michael or a saint like St. Paul, but no, he created me, and since that moment he has never ceased loving me and will never cease to love me unless I outrage and offend him. Even then he will take me back to his friendship if I repent and ask his pardon. We can understand the wonderful love a mother feels when her firstborn baby is placed in her arms. The love of all the mothers who ever lived is not equal to the tenderness and love of God when he holds us in his arms. He not only created us, but he created us with infinite love. How did he create us? He created us with his own divine hands. He did not depute an angel to bring us into being, but employed in making us all his omnipotent power, his divine wisdom, his most tender love. How perfect a thing we must be, and we do not know it. All the famous painters, before beginning their great masterpieces, sought with the utmost diligence to find a suitable model that so their work might be perfect. Then they labored assiduously, using the minutest care in the execution of the picture. Almighty God, when creating us, also chose a model, the most perfect that even he could choose. That model was himself. He made us to his own image and likeness. He made us like himself. Our likeness to God does not consist in a mere external resemblance, such as a photograph is of the person it represents. We are like to God in the very essence of our nature. Our souls are spiritual like God. They are immortal like God. They will live as long as God lives, forever and forever. They are beautiful like God. How could they be otherwise, since he, the divine artist, made them after the most perfect model? We have two great faculties like those of God, our intellect and our free will. He planted, too, in our inmost being a craving for him that nothing else can satisfy. So jealous is he of our love. And for what destiny did he create us? He made us for the highest destiny that was possible. He made us for himself. He made us not to be his servants, but to be his own children, to be seated on thrones amidst the angels, in his presence, sharing his infinite and eternal happiness. How wonderful is the story of our creation! How is it possible that knowing all this, we do not love God? Oh, think on and meditate on the infinite love of God in creating you. Weigh well every word that you have heard, for in every word you will find cause for joy and consolation. The gift of divine grace. Scarcely had we been born when our parents took us to the baptismal font. We had come into the world covered with a hideous leprosy, the filth and corruption of original sin, which we inherited from our first parents. The baptismal water was poured on our heads. We were bathed in the precious blood of Jesus, the same that was shed for us on Calvary. These saving waters cleansed our souls from this hideous leprosy, leaving them as pure as the angels in heaven, while God, by an infinitely divine act of love, clothed our soul with a dazzling mantle taken from his own shoulders, with the robe of divine grace. This is the real participation of his own divine nature, as St. Peter assures us. Did we see our soul clad in this divine mantle, we should be inclined to fall down and adore it. Nothing on this earth can give us even a faint idea of a soul in grace, an image of God, radiant, resplendent with divine beauty. This divine grace is not only a robe of beauty, it is a divine force, a new life, which raises up our natures, giving them a new dignity. It penetrates into our faculties, illuminates our intellects, and strengthens our will. With it, we can see and do what would be otherwise utterly impossible to our poor human nature. How little do we understand the wonders God has done for us? Foolish, ignorant parents are so blind that they sometimes leave their children for days without baptism. The life of the newly born babe is so fragile that it may die at any moment, and then that dear soul will never see God through the culpable neglect of those who should love it the most. And even if the child does not die, why leave it wallowing in the corruption and filth of original sin? Fathers and mothers strive to save their children from the least bodily defect, yet, owing to crass ignorance, they allow them to remain so long under the curse and malediction of sin. Sad, woeful ignorance. God watches over us. Nothing, perhaps, manifests so clearly God's personal love for each one of us as his divine providence, which is watching over us every moment and in every event of our lives. God has never taken his eyes off us since the moment of our creation, but is ever watching over us with loving care. Nothing happens to us that he does not see and permit. Not even a hair falls from our heads without his consent. Every moment of our lives is a new creation. Our preservation is, as it were, a continual series of creations. Did God forget us or take his hand off us for a single moment, we should not only die, but fall back into our former nothingness. He takes care of the beasts that roam in the forests, of the little birds that fly in the air. He clothes the lilies of the field in a garb more beautiful than that of Solomon in all his glory. He sees every movement of the little fishes in the ocean, of the insects which are hidden in the earth. With far greater reason, he tells us, does he watch over us, who are his dear children, so that all that happens to us is for our welfare and happiness. As St. Paul tells us, all things cooperate together for our good. Nothing is so touching as the care a mother takes of her little one who is playing at her side. She is apparently intent on her sewing or knitting, but not for an instant does she lose sight of that child. At the first sign of danger, throwing aside what she has in hand, she rushes toward the little one and snatches it from the peril that threatened it. This is exactly how God watches over us. His eyes are ever on us, though we may think that our troubles come from an enemy or from some other cause, or by chance, we may be sure that nothing happens to us that God does not will. What is lacking is our want of confidence. If we only ran to God in all our troubles, our lot in life would be very different from what it is, very much happier. Our angel guardian. One of the most marvelous dispensations of God's providence is the fact that He has given to each one of us a special angel to watch over Him. At the moment of our birth, God calls one of His glorious princes, one of His mighty angels, and bids this angel guard and guide, defend and protect us. From that moment, this mighty angel gives us all His loving care. He never leaves us night or day. His duty, after loving God, is to love us. He devotes all His intelligence, all His strength, all His care to shield us from hurt and harm. We can form no idea of the evils and dangers He saves us from, the countless great favors He's done us and is doing us every day. Not content to use all His own power to help us, He's constantly praying for us to God. Reading the story of Saint Raphael in the sacred scriptures, we marvel at the infinite goodness of God in sending this great angel to accompany the young Tobias on his long journey. The angel proved to be a trusty friend. And we'll talk more about that on Side B of this tape.